Getting situated up here is a little cumbersome. Okay, we are continuing to talk about the tribulation. And I want to say just a few words about prophecy. One of the things that we learn when we start studying prophecy is we don't know as much as we want to know. That's just always true. I think of prophecy sort of like being placed in a room that's just pitch black, dark. And someone in the room will flash a light on a portion of the room, and you flash a little round circle, and you see on this room, and you see this here, and then they flash a corner on this room over here, and flash a little light over here, and a little light here, and light here. And then after flashing all these lights where you just see this little round circle of light, they ask you and say, describe the room. And you say, well, I only have glimpses of what is in this room. It would be very hard for me to describe the whole room just by seeing a few little glimpses of the things that take place. And sometimes prophecy in Scripture is presented in that way. So it'll tell you a little bit about this, this, and this. The book of Revelation is very much like that. And then we try to put it together. And it's not wrong to try to put it together. In fact, we should try to put it together. At the same time, we have to hold what we're doing rather loosely. Because if God wanted to tell us the whole story, he could have done so. The book of Revelation could have been twice as long or three times as long, and God specifically pointed out everything in chronological order that's going to take place. And we say, oh, okay, now we understand more. I think it is God's delight to tell us glimpses of what we need to know and challenge us to think through how all this fits together. At the same time, knowing that God will reveal what he wants us to know at the time. I mean, there are times when Daniel is told, there's times when you have in Revelation where especially Daniel is told, seal up this judgment, seal up this information. Don't reveal this. You go, okay, and we don't know what's in the little book of Revelation that's sealed. We just don't know. It's not that we'll never know, but it's something I think that God says, I want you to live in expectation of my coming. And I want you to understand some of the things that are going to take place when I come. But I will reveal all of that in great detail when it happens and when I want you to know that. So prophecy is always, as we look at the things to come and we look at the future, the purpose really is for us, you know, to focus in on the Lord Jesus Christ and be really living in expectation of him. If prophecy is taught the right way, that you stand back and you say, Jesus is coming, and he's coming soon. And when he comes, he's going to give a full explanation of all the things that are taking place so that we understand in a greater way, in greater detail, of the things that we want to know. So having said that, I want to go and try and put some of the pieces together. But it's just, even in Sunday school, and I'm not saying anything that happened today or last Sunday or anything else, but I'm just saying, when someone in Sunday school puts some pieces together in a little bit different way than I do, I like that. You say, really? You like it when they may think that something's going to happen in a different way? Yeah, I do, because that's probably one of the views that they're talking about. And they're trying to put the pieces together, and they may have just a little slightly different way of putting things together. I think that's only a benefit to people as you listen to that, because it causes us to really think hard about what we need to know. The most important thing we need to know is who Jesus Christ is as our Savior and how we live for him. I'm not saying prophecy is secondary of importance, but I'm just saying the important issue is how do we live today? And part of how we live today is an expectation of his coming. Living for the coming of the Lord. That's definitely true. So, let's go back and last time we talked about this was March the 5th, and so it's the 26th now. So I want to put this up on the board. I'm not going to go through it all again, but I'm just saying, if I put Daniel onto the chart of what I understand of mankind, Israel, church, the millennial kingdom, new heavens and earth, it would look like this. Daniel was told some 483 years before Jesus Christ came. Actually, Daniel is back even further here. But he was told that when the decree is made, and there were four decrees, and it was the fourth one, when the decree is made to rebuild Jerusalem, it'll be 483 years until the Messiah comes and he is cut off. 483 years. 69 weeks. 69 sevens is literally the rendering of that. 69 70s. Sevens. So, that's exactly true to the day. And Jesus Christ came 483 years to the day. And you go from the decree to rebuild the wall with Nehemiah, all the way to Jesus Christ entering Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, and it's to the day. But that means that the 70th week, he's cut off, and then Daniel talks about this 70th week, and so there's a gap. This red line here represents this gap. You say, well, it's a big gap. It's some 2,000 years. I say, it is a gap, but the reason why it's a gap is because that 70th week has not yet happened yet. And the way in which it's described leaves room for a gap. But this red line here would be Daniel's 70th week, which we understand and we describe as the Great Tribulation, or the tribulation itself. So that's Daniel. So why would I put, or why would people, students of the Word of God, why would they put Daniel and Revelation together? I think that's a great question to ask. And the answer to that, here's the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation describes in Revelation 1 through 3 the seven letters to seven churches. And those were seven historic churches. It may be seven problems that churches will face in the church age. It may be seven periods of time in church history. But it's addressing the church. Then in Revelation 4 through 19, the largest portion of that book, it deals with the tribulation and this period of time of tribulation. That's this red line right here. This red line coming down here is all of what that tribulation, that Revelation 4 through 19, looks like a flag up there, but it's just pointing to that 7-year period of time. Then in Revelation chapter 20, you have the millennial kingdom, and then in Revelation 21 and 22, you have the new heavens and new earth. Now that, all the book of Revelation is sort of written in chronological order. It could have been written in a different order. He could have started out and said, let me tell you about the new heavens and new earth. And then let me tell you about these seven letters to seven churches. It could have been all mixed up, but it's not mixed up. It's in sort of this chronological order. So you look and you say, okay, we've got the book of Daniel, and then I go on the next chart and I say, this is how you put them together. But why would I put it together? That's the question I'm asking. We've already talked about this, so I'm going very quickly over this, but just sort of to review. But they both point to this tribulation period of time. But it's important to say, well, do you just put them together because you want to, or is there a reason for putting them together? And I would say to you, there is a good reason for putting this red line, this period of tribulation, this 7-year period of time that occurs at the end of the church age and prior to the millennial kingdom. There's a reason for doing that. And let me explain to you that reason. They both, when speaking of time, use the same terms. And the terms they use are interesting because Daniel was told that there were 70 sevens. And the word for seven is then used for 70 weeks. But 77s are used. And then it divides up, both Revelation and the book of Daniel divide up the 7 years into 3.5 years and 3.5 years. It also divides it up into times, two times, one time, and a half a time, which is 3.5. Two times, one time, and half a time. So that's also 3.5. It's described as 42 months, and it's described as 1,260 days. And all of those are exactly the same period of time. Now, let me give you this, and you're just going to have to, you could write this down if you wanted to, but it's, Daniel uses these same terms. Time, times, and half a time, Daniel 7, verse 25, Revelation chapter 12, verse 14, talks about the same, this time, times, and half a time. Revelation in chapter 11, verse 2, and chapter 13, verse 5, uses 42 months. That's not used in Daniel, but 1,260 days is used in Daniel 12, and 11 and 12, and it's also used in Revelation chapter 11, verse 3, and 12, verse 6. So there is, it's like this seven-year period of time that has not yet happened, that is a time of trouble, is described with the same years and the same terms. Now, if you look down at the bottom, look at Daniel chapter 12. And just turn to Daniel chapter 12, and this is one of those places that is interesting. It says in verse 11, Daniel 12, verse 11, it says, "And from that time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days." If you look down at the bottom, that's verse 11. Look at Daniel chapter 12, verse 11, it's 1,290 days, which is 1,260 plus 30. The next verse says, "Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days." That's also down at the bottom, 1,335. "But you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise, and to your inheritance in the end of days." Now we're left, if you said to me, okay, what is this 1,290 days, and what is this 1,335 days? And I'd have to say to you, I don't really know. I do know that the first term that is described says that from this point in the middle, this point where the abomination of desolation is set up, he says to the very end here is going to be 1,290 days. It may mean, people think, that it may have started 30 days before here or 30 days after here. It may mean either of that, but we're still not really told what the significance that is, why that is significant. And then what's even more perplexing is the 1,335 days, because that's 1,260 plus 30, another month, plus another month, and a half a month. And some suggest, well, maybe that's the time where you have the separation of the goats, lambs, the sheep and the goats, and maybe there's a judgment period of time in there, but we just don't know. It may be the time when the Old Testament saints are resurrected. All of that could happen pretty quickly. But we look at this and we say, I don't know. But what's interesting is this 1,260 days. Because the Jewish calendar is a lunar calendar. And we're about to get really confusing right now, so just hang on. But the lunar calendar does not match our solar calendar. The lunar calendar, especially the Jewish lunar calendar, is 30 days. That's just, but it's not completely 30 days, because it's 30 days and 29 days and 30 days and 29 days, so it's kind of a mixture. But the difference is that the Jewish calendar is 11 days shorter. And so every 2 or 3 years, they have an extra month to catch up. And that would sort of make it interesting if you were born in that month, because you'd be, you know, when you're supposed to be, you know, 15 years old, you'd only be five. So that would be sort of amazing. But what's interesting is that 1,260 days, because it's going, that's how it counts the years. And both the Old Testament and the New Testament and the revelation that is given to us is given in terms of those days, 1,260. And that's neither really an accurate representation of the Jewish calendar, nor is it an accurate representation of our solar calendar. But for some reason, the Lord said, we're going to figure this out, and the timing of things is going to be with the month of every year to being 30 days, 30 days, 30 days, 30 days, and that's going to count the years. So you come to the book of Revelation, we have that same designation of this period of time. So it's amazing when you look at how, you know, time is counted, and how the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation are the same in sort of this odd way, not odd, it belongs to God, God's way of measuring out time and the things that are going to take place. And when you measure the time, here's where you really have to hold on your hat, but when you measure the time from Nehemiah to the entrance of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, you're just counting years being 1,260 days. When you do that, and you add, then you add up the time of 200 and the 69 weeks of Daniel. But when you add up that time, you then divide it by 365. So you divide the 360 by 300, and so you've gone with 30 days, and you're putting it into a solar calendar time, but you're still missing time. But that's how the time adds up accurately from the time of Nehemiah to the time of Jesus Christ entering into Jerusalem. You go 30 month years all the way up to dividing it by 365. And that's not exactly the way we count time, but it's the way that fits, and it fits exactly to the day. So it's like the Lord is using a different bottom line, what I'm saying, if you don't understand the fullness of all that I'm saying, because I'm perhaps not being very clear. But what's interesting is that the Lord is using this 1,260 days to define exactly time in a different way. And it's sort of halfway between the lunar way of doing and the solar way, and you put them together and it works out exactly right. But it's interesting that both the New Testament and the Old Testament, Daniel and the book of Revelation, use that same method of defining time. So it's curious and it's interesting, but that's why I'm more inclined to say that's why the book of Daniel, the 70th week of Daniel, and the Great Tribulation fit so well together, because they're just on the same time schedule. The other thing that makes the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation a book that should go together is, let me go back and say, I want to go back to here, is the Olivet Discourse. And the Olivet Discourse is also a reason that Jesus Christ put the book of Daniel into the New Testament and the way of talking about things. Look, for example, at Matthew 24. Look at Matthew 24. Here's the Upper Room Discourse, and Jesus Christ has been asked the question. He's been looking at the temple, And they said, this would be a splendid, I'm sure the disciples were thinking, this would be a splendid place for the kingdom of God to be established. This temple is so beautiful. And Jesus said, the day is coming when all these stones will be knocked down. So they said, well, when is that going to happen? And what is the sign of your coming? It's interesting. I think that he was talking perhaps with Peter, James, and John in this conversation, because it was sort of, this is before Jesus gave the announcement in general in the upper room discourse, not the Olivet discourse, but the upper room discourse, when he said, I'm leaving. And the disciples were, where are you going? We'll go with you. But here he's talking about his second coming. So it's sort of interesting in the Olivet discourse, he talked about that second coming. But if you look at the Olivet discourse, and it says, in verse 15 of chapter 24, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, Jesus is the one who says what was revealed in the book of Daniel at the middle of this 70th week is when this abomination of desolation is revealed. It's in the middle of the week in Daniel chapter 9, when you come to the 70th week of Daniel. So he said, Jesus is saying, that abomination of desolation has not yet been revealed since the time of Daniel. So I know that in all of the Old Testament, the abomination of desolation has not been there. Then I look at the 70 AD destruction of Jerusalem, and Jesus says, you're going to know I'm coming, and you're going to know that this temple is all going to be broken down. He's answering two questions, actually. But you will know that happens when you see the abomination of desolation taking a seat in the middle of this tribulation and being an abomination, especially to the nation of Israel. So you look at that and you say, well, when did that happen in 70 AD? And there's no reference of any abomination of desolation taking a seat in the temple and declaring himself to be God. But that just didn't happen. And then you have, when you come to the New Testament, it speaks of the abomination of desolation, the Antichrist taking his seat the Antichrist up to the point of the middle of the tribulation is sort of charming, and he's establishing a world rule, and the people will love him and they will follow him. He comes to the middle, there's a great battle that takes place in the middle, and Russia comes down from the north, and Egypt comes up to the south, and they're seeking to plunder Israel, because Israel has made a treaty with the Antichrist. The Antichrist will then come to rescue in the middle of the tribulation. He's going to come and bring his armies to rescue from the Russians and the Egyptians coming up. And you're going to have this great battle that's going to take place. And here's where people disagree a little bit, but I think that the Antichrist is killed during that battle and resurrected. And he's resurrected, and that's when he becomes the beast. That's when he's described as the beast. Before, he's charming. Afterwards, he's hateful. He's awful. And he's described as a beast, not because he turns into a beast, but because his behavior is just ruthless. And that's when he's really going to turn on Israel, because he's going to establish himself as the God to be worshipped. You worship me. And so he's going to come really down hard on Israel, because he's going to establish his kingdom with Jerusalem being the capital of it. And he's going to establish and he's going to say to all the people in Israel, you cannot worship in the temple. You cannot worship God. You must worship me. And if they refuse, he will kill them. So that's when he turns into this beast. He saves them when he comes, but after they are saved, he is ruthless, and he has great power. And there are two great battles in the tribulation. One is at that middle point, and the other is the Battle of Armageddon at the end. But these battles take place, and this one is very significant. And it's described as such in in Ezekiel, it's described in the and also in the book of Revelation. But you have these events taking place that put the Old Testament and the book of Revelation together. And it's really important, I think, to see that. And I know that it's just, you know that the times are the same, and this abomination of desolation is the same. And when you have that in the Old Testament, and you have it in the New Testament, and you take those and you put them together, you know, they fit together. So that's why it's appropriate when you say when Jesus Christ is talking about Daniel and Revelation to put those together in describing what it is that God is going to do. So the starting point of studying prophecy is going to the book of Daniel. Actually, it's going all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, but it's Daniel and Revelation. And there's other books of the Bible that also are useful and needful in describing the battles and the things that are going to take place. Let me give you the Olivet Discourse and why this is difficult. And this is one of the reasons I put this up, is just to show that there are some disagreements in how that the Olivet Discourse is understood. And one of the reasons I like to put this up here is because when you go and read Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 through 26, you find out that that's very difficult to decide what exactly is taking place. For example, if you start out with reading and it says Matthew chapter 24, verse 4, Jesus is answering the question. The question is in verse 3, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age?" When will these things be, with the temple is torn down? What will be the sign? That was 70 AD. What will be the sign of your coming? So those two questions are being asked. "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. And all of these are the beginning of sorrows.'" You look at that and you read that and you say, okay, what is that describing? Is that describing the first part of the tribulation, or is that describing the church age? And there's people who have disagreements. I've got these, Lewis Berry Chafer thinks that verses 4 through 8, which is what I just got through reading, is a description of what's happening in the church age. Maybe he is right. Lewis Berry Chafer was the president of Dallas Center when my dad was there, and my dad loved Lewis Berry Chafer. He's a godly man. He's the man that I said, when he would finish teaching and the students were seated, they would stay seated until he picked up his books and walked out of the room. I've never been in a classroom where that's ever happened. You know, when I finish teaching in the classroom and I say, okay, class is over, everything, we tear down all the tables, it's a big thing taking place. But he was just a godly man they respected very much. And a wonderful guy. C.I. Schofield was supposed to be teaching at Dallas Seminary, but I think he died before he was able to do so. But he looks and he says the first 14 verses are partly the church age and partly about the tribulation and the first part of that tribulation. They're reading the same passage. And then English, another man who was did some great studies on prophecy, he said verses 4 through 14 have to do with the first half of the tribulation. I go back and forth sometimes in my mind, but I put a little cross in front of that, a little X, but a cross in front of that, because that's sort of what I think. But I'm not really offended with Dr. Schaefer's view, and I'm not really offended with Schofield, because it's really difficult to understand. You can look at this and read and say, yes, this is describing the times in which we live. Because, you know, if it would be wonderful if Jesus would have spoken in outline form. That would be really wonderful. He said, now let me tell you about what happens in the church age leading up to the tribulation. Let me tell you what happens in the first half of the tribulation. Let me tell you what happens in the second half of the tribulation. He kind of makes that division. And then let me tell you what happens when the Lord comes, when I come, he says. He could have delivered that message so it was crystal clear, but he delivered the message so we're left looking for him. And we all want to put numbers on this and describe it, but it's very hard to know. I mean, some of this we look and we say that it's kind of like the church age and the coming of the tribulation. We look at those distinct events because they are distinct. At the same time, there's things that happen in both periods that could be describing both periods. So that's why it's so hard when you come to passages like this and you're trying to figure it out, and especially when godly men, and all of those men up there, Schofield, English, and Pentecost, they're godly men, and Dr. Schaefer. Pentecost thinks that verses 4 through 8 is the first half of the tribulation, and then 9 through 26 is the second half of the great tribulation. But the great divide in that, one of the ways where people are pretty much in agreement, not completely, but pretty much in agreement, is the abomination of desolation. And when the abomination of desolation steps in, that's the middle of the tribulation. So we know certain things, and so we can put them up and we say, I'm pretty sure, and that is one of the great divisions that we take that'll take place in the midst of this. So I'm just saying, we look at the Bible, we're trying to understand. Jesus Christ has given us information to say, I want to tell you what's going to happen, how that the temple is going to be destroyed, and not a stone. Actually, the Romans came through and they took the whole temple and they shoved the whole thing off so that not one stone was left standing. The temple mound is still there, but everything that was on top of that temple mound was shoved off. And it's in the ruins down below, excavated down below, but it was destroyed, just exactly like the Lord said. And then he goes on to talk about the timing of his coming. They're asking two questions. He answers both of those questions. And Luke spends more time with the 70 AD destruction of Jerusalem. And if you look back, we go back and look at, you know, Luke spends time with the temple destruction in verses 5 through 24, but that also is a little different and makes things a little bit hard to understand. He also comes up with the second coming, Luke 21. So these writers of Scripture are writing accurately. They don't conflict with one another. They include more details of different events. And then you come to the place where then we have to figure it out exactly what is going to take place. But the division, again, I'll just say it again, the division between when it says the abomination of desolation, Daniel clearly reveals that's at the middle of the tribulation. That's when the Antichrist takes his stand and he establishes his world order. The first half of the tribulation, there will be wars, there will be things that are taking place during that time because the Antichrist is going to be establishing his dominion. That's why he establishes his kingdom. But you come to the middle and this big battle that takes place and he really establishes his world dominion at that point. And that's a key point. And that's one of the reasons why you can divide a line down the middle of the tribulation, because that happens in the middle. And after that, the destructions that fall upon the earth are enormous. So that's why it's called, the second half is called the Great Tribulation, because that's when the bowls and the trumpets and the bowls are revealed, and the destruction on the earth is immense. So let me go one more. I just want to say, when we come then to talk about and what we're going to do in the coming time, is I'm going to go through and try to give a big picture of this tribulation period in terms of what takes place prior to the tribulation, in the first part of the tribulation, at the middle of the tribulation, in the great tribulation, and then when Jesus comes. And I'm going to try to put things together as long as you know that I hold this loosely. But what happens during this tribulation, and what you need to know, is the book of Revelation, when it describes the tribulation, it's all judgment. It's all judgment. There are seven interludes. An interlude is a break in the narrative to describe something else that's happening during the Great Tribulation. And you kind of get the impression when you read the book of Revelation that you have a bunch of judgments and then this break for this to happen, and then you go a little bit and another break for the. But these interludes are describing things that are happening at the same time these judgments are happening. But when the great when the tribulation starts, it starts with judgment. So I would say, and I'll show you a chart that I'll show you when we come to it, but the tribulation is one judgment after another that really speeds up at the end, and you have these horrible judgments in the last half of the, where most of the population of the earth is destroyed. And the face of the earth will be destroyed as we know it today. So it is a huge judgment that takes place. But during that time, these things are happening because the Antichrist is going to establish his anti-kingdom. This is Satan, the great counterfeiter. And during this whole time, it's like the Lord Jesus Christ turns to Satan and says, now is your opportunity to establish your kingdom upon the earth. Go and do it. And you will have free reign. That's why it says, if Satan says you're going to go into tribulation, if he says you're going to go into prison, you're going to go to prison. If he says you're going to die, you're going to die. There's no restraining hand upon him. So he will do whatever he wants to do to establish his kingdom. So this is the time when you have the Antichrist and the false prophet and Satan himself establishing this false kingdom. Again, Satan is doing what God is doing. He just says, I'm going to do it in a different way. It's going to be very difficult for him to get the whole world to follow him. He's going to find out what rebellious people are like, because they're rebellious against God. They're going to be rebellious against him too. So it's very difficult. It's going to be a bloody kingdom. That's a bloody time upon the face of the earth. It's also a time when God pours out his wrath. And the whole time is the judgment of God upon the earth for the sinfulness of man. And yet, you're also going to see the grace of God, because there are going to be people that are saved during this period of time. And I think God does that to show that even when Satan is seeking to accomplish his kingdom, that God is going to be saving people by his grace and for his glory. And all the time that God is seeking to accomplish his purposes in the world, Satan has been opposing him by doing everything that he can to stop God from accomplishing his kingdom and bringing his kingdom about. But now when Satan has the opportunity to accomplish his kingdom, you're going to have God saving people. 144,000 witnesses are going to go forth and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and many will be saved. Many will be saved. So that's an interesting thing that's taking place. But that's what's going to happen during this period of time. Those three big themes: the anti-kingdom of the Antichrist, the wrath of God being fully displayed, and the grace of God also. God always has mercy in the face of all that he's accomplishing. So I just tonight want you to see how Daniel and Revelation, they really need to go together biblically. And they fit together because of what Jesus said about the abomination of desolation and the time. And then also see that this time of judgment is coming upon the earth. People always ask me, do I think the Lord is coming soon? And my answer to that is always yes. But the church has always thought the Lord is coming soon. But I look at the things that are taking place in our world today and a lot of developments that are happening, and it seems to me that we're living in the last days. But that's just me thinking. If the Lord came 5 years from now or 10 years from now or 100 years from now, I won't be here 100 years from now, but if you'd come 100 years from now, that'd be a wonderful thing too. So, we live in expectation of the Lord. And this material can sometimes be difficult to understand, difficult to explain. At the same time, the expectation is that Jesus wants us as his people to be saying, "Even so come, Lord Jesus," every day. "Even so come, Lord Jesus." That's the great hope that we have. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are accomplishing your purposes even today. And we know, in part, the things that you're going to accomplish. You have told us some things that we might live in expectation of you. And Father, we know that you will do all things right. We look at the many people who do not know the Savior and pray that you would awaken them to a saving knowledge of Christ. Open their blind eyes to see the truth. We pray that you would save them. And we pray that even during this tribulation period of time, that your grace will be seen and many will be saved. So we pray that your purposes will be accomplished. You are the righteous judge. It is righteous to judge wickedness. The wickedness on the face of this earth is awful. It is an affront to your holiness. And we pray that you will establish justice, perfect justice, and perfect grace. So we pray that your purposes will be accomplished. We live in expectation of the Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.